Last week, we began, did we not, looking at the very short letter of Philemon, which was the natural follow-on from the book of Colossians, because it was very much intertwined and connected, and in fact delivered to the Colossian church at the same time as the letter of Colossians was Philemon. And so we'll look at that in a second. So we started last week, verses 1 through 7, as a Paul like introducing himself and setting the tone for the appeal that he is going to extend to Onesimus, a runaway slave, one of his former employees who had ran away without by your leave. And he's going to be appealed to be reconciled fully to his master. And that's the thrust of the letter. But we're going to pick it up today in verse 8 through 17. It's on the back of your bulletin. So we're going to stand and read it together as we usually do. So Philemon, verse 8 through 17, it's only one chapter in the book. It's a single page letter that was written. So we pick it up at verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Amen. Lord, as we allow this word to speak to us today, will you please calm our hearts and our minds and give us a mind that is willing to tune in and pay attention and put aside distractions, and open up our word that we have in front of us, and to listen to your spirit, and just to engage in the preaching of your word. Help me, Lord, to do my part by your spirit. And Lord, thank you that you know each and every heart, every mind, every life circumstance, situation. You know it, Lord, and you are sufficient to bring us through all things in life, but first and foremost, Lord, to bring us to you for the great salvation that you offer, so rich and so free. Help us, Lord, to be good hearers of your word today, we pray, in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So we began studying this, what is an ancient letter, a real letter, 2,000 years at least old. We recognize the following characteristics in a letter, which are typical of many letters. It's very short, but precise. It's not too short. It says what it needs to say. Paul doesn't waste words. It's personal and private, that is addressed from Paul to an individual more so than anyone else. And yet at the same time, it concerns everyone. It is somewhat obscure, and yet it is understandable. And therefore it is worthy of our attention, worthy of deep study. And yet we know Philemon is probably one of the most often neglected little portions of scripture there is, just because it's so short and seemingly insignificant. We notice that it is also skillfully written. It's an artful masterpiece dealing with a very delicate issue. It's exquisite, someone said, and it's like a gem amongst gems. It's all there. It just draws us in. At least it's designed to draw in the reader. And it's full of tact and persuasion, which are good things to have when you're dealing with delicate issues. But it's not coercive. It's not forceful. It's not demanding. It's appealing. It's an appealing, it's an appeal with a deep tone of affection and endearment and love. And that's throughout the entire letter. So more than anything, Philemon, it's an integral part of the whole canon of Scripture. It's as important as Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and John, Joshua and Psalms. It's the Word of God. It's not less than just because it's small and short. And therefore, it speaks to us today as we allow it to speak to us. Right? We have to. That's why I prayed, Lord, like, help us to engage. We have to allow, because we're good at blocking things out, aren't we? Things we don't want to hear, or we get bored, or we get sidetracked. So that's why there's a discipline in listening to the Word of God. And as we allow it to speak to us today, and last week, and next week too, I want us all to see it as an illustration of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of those who have believed. It's an illustration of what it means to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love toward all the saints, which is what Philemon has been commended for already in the first part of the letter. The essential message of this letter is simple. It's one of reconciliation between two Christians. We don't know how deep the rift was. It may not have been that deep, but it was a rift, because Onesimus, the slave, had run away from his master, probably without telling him, and probably stealing some stuff from him. So it wasn't a good situation. And Onesimus has become a Christian in the meantime since he left, so things are different. So now he's being sent back to Philemon as a Christian. And Paul's saying, hey, you're Christians now, like, do what ought to be done. The central theme in the letter, I think, is perhaps that the bond of fellowship that exists in the body of Christ. Because of our common faith in Christ, our common salvation in Him and our love towards Him, that has placed us in an intimate spiritual family, hasn't it? Where we grow and mature and serve one another together. And it's that bond of fellowship, that koinonia, which is the Greek word that we're going to come across here, and that partnership, that fellowship, that bond gives us the reason for the type of reconciliation that Paul is going to appeal to and expect. Because there's reconciliation in the world and there's reconciliation in the gospel. It's different. Because the love of the world is different from the love of Christ. And so what we are being challenged with today is a supernatural work of the grace of God in the lives of people. Three in particular. There are three human figures featured, if you like, on this letter. And each one, as I said last week, is challenged in their own way to demonstrate the reality of their faith in Christ by acting in a way that would not be considered natural for an unbeliever. They're being called to take the higher road because they're Christian and because they're in fellowship with one another. They're being called to act in a way that demonstrates that they have received and embraced the love, the grace, and the mercy, forgiving power of Christ. And each one is called to sacrifice something and or give something up in order to act in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul is one. And what he's doing is, well, he's the writer, but what he's doing something. He's not just writing a letter. He's sending someone whom he considers a son in the faith, someone whom he has come to love and treat as a son. And he's sending him back to the servant Philemon. So it's a costly decision because he compares it to when I send this person back to you who I love and is very faithful to me, it's like I'm sending you back my very heart. This is a pretty big deal for me to say, bye, Onesimus, go back to Philemon. So and Paul obviously has already dealt with that because he's sending him with the letter. Well, Onesimus, the runaway slave, who's also probably a thief, one who has deserted his position, AWOL, absent without leave, he's going back voluntarily. He's not being forced to go back. He is being asked by Paul to go back voluntarily to reunite or to face or to reconcile with his master in the way that ought to be done. And so he is giving up the measure of freedom that he had received. Of course, he took his freedom, but he had come to Christ. He was with Paul. He was serving Paul in ministry. He was useful. Sounds like a good place to stay, doesn't it? But he is being told, no, not so fast, Onesimus. There's some undealt with things here for the glory of God that you should do. And so he is voluntarily going back with Tychicus, the one who carried the letters of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. He's going back to be a blessing, not just to the church, but to Philemon in particular. The natural thing for Onesimus would have been just, I'll just stay here. I've moved on. I'm sorry, Philemon, but hey, I'm in Christ now and all things are good. I'm with Paul. Let's just keep it status quo and move on. That would have been reasonable. But he doesn't do that. He goes back. We're talking about taking the higher road. What does God want us to do? Not just what we think, that sounds good. No, what does God want us to do in situations? Because often it's different. We settle for sometimes the lesser road, don't we? Philemon, the one who is addressed, he's well-to-do, highly regarded, church leader, opens up his home to the church. He is being challenged to welcome and receive Onesimus back, fully forgiven, restored, reconciled, whatever that looks like in the actual household, perhaps. And furthermore, he is asked to receive Onesimus back as if it were Paul himself standing in front of him. Like the welcome that you give Onesimus, give it to him as if it were me you were welcoming. Wow, it's kind of a big ask. But nonetheless, Paul is asking it. And so that the natural thing for Philemon would have been, I think, to reconcile maybe, but not to like receive him back forever and maybe employ him again. Or, he may have said, well, we're good. Let's or receive him back and put him back to work and hold a little bit of a consequential, consequences. Keep an eye on him and just let him feel the hurt a little bit for what he did. So each one, Paul, Onesimus and Philemon, in relationship with God through Christ, and by virtue of that relationship, placed in a new relationship with one another, and called to take the highest road of love and faith. And each one, it's costly. So verses 1 through 7 have set the tone or the stage for the body of the letter, which begins in verse 8 with the word accordingly or therefore. Signals a transition from what we've already seen. The opening elements of salutation and address and greeting and thanksgiving are passed. You can read them by yourself in the Bible. To become to the central concern. But Paul has referred to Philemon already in very positive terms, indicating he has high expectations that what he's asking of Philemon, he expects him to do without much ado. You'll be kind of surprised if Philemon says not doing that. Why? Because he's already proven himself to be a faithful brother in the Lord who upholds the fellowship of Christ and the fellowship of the saints. So Paul is expecting him to receive this one-page letter in the spirit in which it was sent. Which was, delicate as it was, fully expecting the Spirit of God to be at work to bring about what he's asking. Philemon is well known. He's loved by many because of his faith in Christ, because of his love for all the saints. Remember last week, he has been a continual source of refreshment. Remember last week we talked about he was a refreshment to the hearts of Paul, and which brought much joy and comfort to Paul. So Philemon is that type of person. So he's not being asked to do anything than what he isn't doing already. It's just maybe on something he hasn't given much thought to. You know, we can do that, right? There's lots of things that we think we've got it nailed, and but there's still things that we haven't really dealt with before. Everything else is fine, but there's a few things that are loose ends or whatever. And I think that's what Paul is addressing here. A spiritual refreshment to many. So Paul has done his part in upholding the bond of fellowship among the saints. So Paul has set the tone for his appeal to Philemon, an appeal which Philemon should be happy to accept. If you read it, you think, well, if you kind of speculate, which is kind of a dangerous thing to do, but we do it anyway. But I would imagine that you may be thinking, well, Philemon may be a bit disturbed or a little bit like unsure what to do. But I'm thinking, I think Philemon's ready to receive this word because of the description that Paul has already, the way he holds him. He's giving him not the benefit of the doubt, but the judgment of charity that I believe you're going to do this. But the way in which Paul is going about the appeal is unique. It's marvelous. He appeals in that. That's why it's so awesome as a letter for us, because it's got so many things in that we not only should notice but seek to emulate and seek to do. And I'm actually going to stop there for a second, because I was going to do this last week, but we talked about refreshing the saints and how important that is. And I asked you last week, are you refreshing? And there's many ways we can do it. Well, we got a letter the other day from Lynn's brother Paul, and who's we prayed for, and he's incarcerated in Georgia, coming out next year, right, 2020. And we've been sending letters back and forth with our Wednesday night prayer group. I remember I read one several months ago, and we sent back another one from the prayer group, and he responded again. And I just want to share it because it's refreshing. It's one of those refreshing things that happens when people understand the nature of the body of Christ. It's unique. He says, "Dear Pacifican Saints, hey you guys, greetings again." That sounded like your brother. "Grace to you and mercy from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I continue to pray for you all that our Father would bless your church family abundantly. I received your latest card and was greatly encouraged. I didn't know your pastor was going to read my letter." Sorry, I did. "I hope I used correct grammar." He did. "For real though, God has been so good to me over these 14 years I've spent incarcerated. So good in so many ways. One specific way that he's been good to me is by pouring out encouragement and love through letters from faithful saints such as yourselves. He's used you to uplift me, and I'm forever grateful. It's been refreshing to him. I'm currently in a waiting pattern ready for my departure from this phase and on to a transition center where I'll be able to work a real job, for my last year, earning a little money for my release. In the meantime, I've been preparing our little 15-man choir for my absence. I've worked hard getting the music and lyrics in order, training my replacement. I believe it's a mark of good leadership that when a particular leader moves on, everything carries on smoothly after he or she is gone. I believe they are ready. Out of my job detail, my farmer gig, we're wide open. Super busy planting corn, cotton, soybeans, and peanuts. It's funny how much I can learn about God from farm work, like how we can irrigate and spray all sorts of fertilizers and pesticides and such, but none of these things would grow apart from God giving these plants life. And Jesus' parable of seeds sown in different soils, I now know that the best soil is well tilled. And so also does a broken heart more readily accept God's word." We asked for brokenness earlier, didn't we? "Anyway, I just wanted to say thank you for taking the time to write me again. Only true children of God would even remotely care about a lowly prisoner way over in South Georgia. the light of Christ shines brightly from Seaview Church. With much love, in the name of the Lord who loved us first, I am your brother, Paul Rhodes. Isn't that awesome? Just refreshing, you know, refreshing. We've refreshed each other. You know, he refreshed us by writing. We refreshed him back. And it's just this sense of fellowship. Because we are in Christ. We are united together. And that bond is strong enough and powerful enough to bring reconciliation to widespread. And that's what Paul is after in this little letter. I hope we get to meet Paul when he comes. We have to make sure we get him out here. We'll make it our, we'll get him there. We'll pay for him to come. How about that, right? Don't you think? You good? Get his flight and bring him over? All right, tell him. We'll take care of that part. We'll contribute. Paul appeals in a unique way. And he does it in a way that it's a demonstration of the wisdom of God. You know, in reconciliation and things like that, wisdom is always kind of a big need because it's always delicate and tricky and not sure because we don't know everything. You notice that we don't know everything about things. But God does. So Paul is obviously bathed in the word of God in prayer. It's a demonstration not only of the wisdom, but also of having the proper perspective, but trying to see things from God's point of view as it relates to the bigger picture of the advancing of the kingdom of God. Right, how do our interrelational things factor into the bigger picture, if not just of our lives, as important as they are, but in the bigger picture of the kingdom of God being advanced through our obedience to him? You know, this if, as we read this, today, and as we get to know, my goal is after we're done with Philemon, all of you will at least be able to know pretty good what Philemon's about. And maybe you didn't know before we started this. At least, oh, Philemon, I know that. It was Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. And you'll be able to like give a general thing of what it was about. It's the word of God. So we need to see it from God's perspective to uphold the relevance of the gospel. To let the gospel bear down upon our lives and make a difference. So let's walk through. We're going to walk through the text just verse by verse and make some observations and comments and then wrap it up at the end with some response. That's what we want to do. At the end, we want to say, okay, I understand Philemon and Onesimus are buddies again. So what? So as you go through this, you can be thinking of all three of these people, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, or focus on one of them, but just ask the Lord to give you a heart to pick out that which you need to hear. So everything about this letter that Paul started flows from the fact that each person is in Christ, Christians, and they know that they have been placed in the body of Christ. And this fellowship that they have, one with another, provides the basic, really, the fundamental theological framework or grounds for Paul's appeal to Philemon. Because the blessings of fellowship does bring certain obligations, doesn't it? And duty. But we'll see that Paul isn't after obligation and duty here. He's after love, which is different than just obligation and duty. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. So here he starts off, this is the main body. I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. He's alluding to his rights as an apostle. Well, he's Paul. He's an apostle. In his other letters, he doesn't hold back from saying, hey, I'm an apostle, basically. He introduces himself as an apostle in many of his letters. And in his letters, sometimes he just basically claims that position and commands in the sight of God. He chooses not to exercise that authority. He mentions it, although I am bold enough to, in Christ, to command you to do what is required. He puts it out there, like he mentions it, but he just takes it away and puts it off the table. So I'm not using that card. I'm I'm not using the apostle card for this. He's basically saying, I am quite free to order you to do your duty as an apostle. Verse 9, yet, he says, I could do that, and it would be justifiably so. But I'm choosing to do this instead, because this is better, because this is what God wants me to do. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. He said, I could do that, but I prefer to do this. And he introduces the highest basis for appeal, the greatest motivational factor there is, which is love. I'm coming to you not out of duty and obligation, but for love's sake, for the purposeful Christian love directed towards another person that flows from the love that Christ has for us. The love that Christ has for us, he said, I'm asking you to, for that sake, to pass it on, to let it flow from you in a voluntary manner, without conditions. I'm appealing to you for love's sake. Then there's a slight pause. He says, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Remember at the beginning of the letter, he said, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And I mentioned last week, he didn't mention he was an apostle like he normally does. Because he's kind of like, he's not coming in that regard. He's coming in as a brother, as someone even lowly, not in a self-degrading way, but just, hey, this is where I'm at. And the ground is level at the foot of the cross, like we mentioned earlier. I'm just coming in as a brother. I'm also an old man, he says. Now, if people think Paul is as maybe as old as 60, which is what I'll be in a few months. It's not old. But it was old in those days. But it wasn't so much age as when you think of Paul being old, you shouldn't say, well, how old is he? You think of what type of life he had lived. And when you consider the life he had been called to live as an ambassador for Christ, you recognize that many of those years were really long and hard. Remember, where he got in a lot of prison and beatings and shipwrecks and famine and just danger. So he bore the marks of Christ. He says at the end of Galatians, he bears in his body the marks of being a servant. And so that's the sense of you. He's coming with this appeal as someone who has already shown in his life, he's completely surrendered himself to the will of God throughout his life. And right now, he says, I'm also right now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. A prisoner in chains, okay with it, still an ambassador, but for a season, locked up in prison with chains, so to speak. And that is who is appealing to you. Not this high-riding apostle who's just going to come and tell you what to do. He's still a voice for God, isn't he? He hasn't put aside his status, but he's appealing through love. Now, is he seeking sympathy? No, he's not seeking sympathy. Paul didn't seek ever sympathy. He didn't. He's establishing the fact that his request is going to be reasonable. He hasn't asked it yet, but this is going to be a reasonable request coming from one who is, you know, who I am. For a long time, I've you can trust me. And then in verse 10, he gets to his appeal finally. So he repeats, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. That's the first mention of the name. Whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So the appeal itself concerns Onesimus. Now we don't know, again, the dynamics. If Philemon had probably already seen him before and was aware, more than likely, we don't know. But nonetheless, once Philemon hears that word Onesimus, it may have struck a chord with him, right? Right? There are names sometimes that just strike a chord with you. Sometimes a negative chord, perhaps. Or perhaps it was a positive chord. We don't know. He may have already forgiven him in his heart already. Say, oh, Onesimus, we don't know. But nonetheless, Paul is getting very specific. I'm appealing to you for Onesimus. And Paul acknowledges what that name might mean to Philemon. But what he says is, let me tell you what Onesimus means to me first. And he says, I want to appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. That means it's not a true father and son, it's a spiritual relationship. It means that when Onesimus ran away and found himself either in Ephesus or Rome, wherever this letter was, we're not sure, either 100 miles away or 1,000 miles away, we just don't know which one it really is. Nonetheless, through the course of time, Onesimus came across Paul. And Paul, being Paul, preached Christ crucified to Onesimus. He preached him the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace. Just laid it on the line. Didn't leave anything out. He told Onesimus that your problem isn't being a runaway slave. That's the least of your issues. Your issue is running away from God. You're a sinner. You need Christ. Let me tell you about Christ. And Paul had preached the gospel of a crucified yet risen Savior who had died for sin, for his sin. Not his sin of running away, his sin of just being a sinner. And Onesimus had responded in faith and repentance to that message and come to Christ while Paul was in prison. It's a wonderful story of salvation, isn't it? The transforming power of the gospel. Onesimus, who was in a Christian home as a slave, where the church was meeting in the house, probably heard the gospel lots of times. He thought that's a good place for him to come to Christ. But he didn't come to Christ there. He came to Christ after he ran away. Kind of funny how that works, isn't it? But Paul is saying, I am now his spiritual father. And then he says something. Formerly, and he's acknowledging that Philemon may not have the same thoughts as Paul does about Onesimus. Formerly, he, Onesimus, was useless to you, which is a play on words because we said Onesimus actually means what? Useful. Profitable. Formerly, the useful one was useless to you. That's kind of what he's saying. But why? Because of the transforming power of the gospel that is on display here. He is indeed useful to you and to me. He's useful to both of us now. He's born again. He's a new creation. So he's my child, and he's very useful to not only Paul, but also to Philemon. In verse 12, he says, basically so, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I am sending back the useful one, whom you may consider useless. But he adds a very poignant line that must have struck another chord with Philemon. By sending him, I'm sending what? My very heart. Which means he means that much to me. I am endeared to this person. He's my son in the faith. I love him. He's useful to me as a person. He's useful in the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He's useful. So with deep and tender affection, Paul has sent him, not expecting him back. So this runaway slave, this thief, disrespectful, undeserving, former member of your household, Paul says, I know all that. I'm sending him back, and he is the one that I hold in the highest esteem. I love him with all my heart. And he's going to be asking Philemon, do the same. You can imagine Philemon perhaps saying, well, I'm glad you feel that way, Paul, but I'm not feeling it the way you do. I'll forgive him. I'll reconcile. Do what needs to be done, but that should be good enough. And I've replaced him. Since he's useful to you, you can keep him. I've moved on. We're good. Awesome. Praise the Lord. And yet maybe that misses something. Because we can easily throw words around that sound like we're okay, but we're really not. So Paul goes on with very reasonable logic. Paul says, I would have been glad to keep him with me. In order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So as if anticipating Philemon's noble sentiment, he says, it did occur to me, Philemon, that keeping him with me actually makes good sense, all things considered. Right? He could have just said, this is what's happened. This makes perfect sense. God is awesome. We're good. He's useful here. I think I'll just keep him with me. And he says something more. He's saying, knowing you, Philemon, I think you would have been quite content approving to have him stay here with me on your behalf. Like, you can't come and help me because of distance and geography and opportunity. But the way it's turned out, Onesimus, you're saved. He can actually serve you by serving me here. It's like a win-win situation, isn't it? That's great. And Paul recognizes that is a possibility. It makes great sense. But then here's another but. I could have done that, but I chose to do this instead, because there's a higher road to take. So I could have done that, could have kept him, and you'd have been good with it. Apostolic authority, gospel worker, redeemed. This is awesome. Just keep going. But I preferred to do what? Nothing without your consent. In order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent. There is often a better, higher road to consider. And Paul now states that had he done it from verse 13, I would have just been glad to keep him. That would have been something missing. There'd have been something missing from the whole equation. He would have robbed Philemon of his opportunity to extend the grace by himself. He'd just been told, hey, Philemon, I've done this. Oh, good. Okay. That's fine. I agree with you. Good move. Awesome. He said, I don't want to do that. I want this to come from you. I could make it really easy for you by saying, this is what I've done. Get in line. He said, I don't want to do that. There's something bigger. I need you. It's not just your consent. The consent word means after thoughtful consideration. Give it your considered opinion. What is best in this situation? I want you to be the one to decide what happens here. Because you're the one he ran away from. See how wise Paul is? He's doing something far deeper than just telling him what to do. So Paul, it would have been wrong in Paul's eyes before God to just presume or assume that that's what Philemon would have him do. You can imagine, right? Paul just thinking it all through, praying about it, and say, why go through all that fuss of sending him at least 100, maybe 1,000 miles away, all that travel? Just keep him here. Makes great sense. It's working already. But he doesn't want to rob Philemon of his voice and also his chance to grow and to demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel, not just for the two of them, or the three of them, but for the entire church who are actually eavesdropping on this letter. And now we are ourselves too, 2,000 years later, reading this beautiful letter. Had Paul just kept Onesimus for himself and merely informed Philemon of what he was doing, that would have been coercion, wouldn't it? That would have been just like compelling him to agree. But Paul says, I don't want to do that. I want it to be not from compulsion, but of your own consent. Remember, when we give the offering every week, and I didn't say it today, but oftentimes I'll quote 2 Corinthians 9:7, which says that you are to give what? Cheerfully, not reluctantly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's that same sense. God doesn't want us to give under compulsion or being forced. Now, there are cases when we just do that because it's the right thing to do. That's a heart issue. But God wants us to do it properly, lovingly, as a response to his great love and mercy towards us. And that's what Paul is asking Philemon to do. And yet he takes it a step further. He says, For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while in the first place, that you might have him back forever. Paul introduces this even higher level of thinking, the thought and awareness of God's sovereign hand working things out. You ever notice that God kind of works things out in your life? It's kind of like, how did that happen? Oh, maybe, perhaps God had a higher purpose than I was aware of at the time. And that's what he's saying. Perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while. He doesn't say that's why he ran away from you. This is why he was parted. Now, he's not clearing Onesimus of guilt. He's not saying it was good then that he ran away and left you in the lurch, because look all the good that he's not saying that was fine. That's what we need to happen. It's not good just to sin on purpose and then run away and say, oh, God used my sin for good. I'm glad I sinned. That's a ridiculous way of thinking. So God doesn't like sin. He doesn't want us to sin, but we do. And he uses all our nonsense to bring about his greater glory, doesn't he? Which is what he did here. Onesimus ran away. And yet, was God's hand over that? Of course it was. Did he make him run away? No, he didn't make him run away. Onesimus ran away. But was God there? Yeah, God was right behind him. How did Onesimus come across Paul, of all people? Well, maybe God had a hand in that. Maybe Onesimus had to run away from home and somehow find Paul. Some people think that he may have actually been looking for Paul because he heard of him. Don't know. But what Paul is saying is perhaps there's something. Well, he's not saying. I think it's like he knows that God is sovereign. And there's a hand over the whole matter that fits into the big picture of the kingdom of God. And note the contrast. Why he has parted you from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. And that's like aeons. It's a sense of for as long as you will be alive here, but also forever in the Lord. Much better than just a slave, which is what he says in the very next line. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What has happened is stated here in terms that demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel and its implications for this situation. That would have easily been lost had this not happened. He's not saying, no longer as a slave, saying, you have to set him free. That's not Paul's intent. Paul's intent is not to say slavery is wrong. You just have to set him free. That's not the issue. It is an issue, always will be. But Paul's intent in this letter isn't to deal with slavery in first century Christianity in Rome. That's not the intent. We can discuss that separately, but that's not Paul's intent. So it doesn't mean that Onesimus won't become a slave of Paul again, of Philemon again, but it's saying that he's more than a slave to you now. He's a beloved brother in the Lord. And you know in the epistles, like in Ephesians and Colossians, you have these household codes for how slaves and masters are to relate to one another as Christians. And the call is always for the master to treat your slave, who's a brother, not with favoritism, but with fairness and justice. And that the slave isn't supposed to like think he's going to get an easy deal because he's a slave of your brother. No, it's an integrity of work ethic and respect and fair and just behavior. But Paul is here saying there's something far bigger going on than you just getting him back as a slave, more than a slave, as a beloved brother, like he is to me. He says, especially to me. But how much more to you? If he's a brother to me, and I just met him and he led him to the Lord and he's serving, how much more is he special to you, given the history that you've had? Isn't it great? Like when there's a history between people, and it seems like it's over, and then that gets reconciled and restored to fullness, and God gets a great, isn't that kind of like a greater demonstration of the transforming power of the gospel? It is, isn't it? So Paul acknowledges, both in the flesh and in the Lord, he acknowledges both the physical, temporal, earthly sense of the relationship, but also that spiritual emphasis of in the Lord. So Paul's not suggesting releasing him, but just receiving him back. And so, verse 17, he gets to his appeal. He appeals to him. So, having said all that, if you consider me your partner, which is that same word as the koinonos, can't say it, that sense of mutual participation, that mutual participation, fellowship, sharing in the life we have in Christ. If you are a partner with me, it's the same type of word. Receive him as you would receive me. There's the appeal. All that to say this. If you consider me, Philemon, your partner in Christ, your partner in ministry, which obviously Philemon says, of course, me and you, Paul was like, this is awesome. Then receive him as you would receive me. Take him as you have already taken me to your heart. Allow the work of grace to do whatever work needs to be done in your heart and receive him back as you would be. Let there be no reservations, no hang-ups, no doubts, no consequences that are unreasonable, no withholding of grace, love, and mercy and forgiveness, which we are very prone to do, by the way, when we forgive and reconcile. We're prone to say, I forgive, but I won't forget, and I'm not that stupid. And we tend to, we withhold, don't we? By nature. See, what Paul is saying, don't do what you're going to do by nature. Do what you're supposed to do by the supernatural power of God. Do something bigger than you would ordinarily do yourself. So no doubts, no hang-ups, no withholding. Don't settle for this, Philemon. Don't say, nice to see you, Onesimus, and make up for a few days and have lunch and go out and just talk a little bit. And then send him back to Paul and say hi to Paul for me. We'll be praying for you. When you don't really mean it. Thinking that a greater work has been done. We don't know what actually happened here in the end. We just don't know. But the fact that we have the letter itself in Scripture indicates that more than likely, we're pretty sure that Philemon obeyed the appeal. It's hardly likely to be here if it was just tossed aside and not doing that. So we can conclude that Philemon came through and that he received Onesimus as he would have received Paul, which would have been pretty special, wouldn't it? Do you see Paul is representing Christ? Paul is representing Christ too here. He is his ambassador. They've been reconciled to God, be reconciled to one another. He's coming in between personal cost to himself, but he knows God is greater than that. But he's urging, he's appealing, no doubt with Onesimus first. Hey, Onesimus, I'm sending you back. Why? Let me tell you why. Okay, I'll go, gladly. Philemon, here's a letter for you. Hey, I'm sending Onesimus. Receive him back. Why? Oh, good. Gladly done. God's grace at work within the body of Christ. And he's bringing the gospel message to bear upon this situation and allowing the motivating force of love overtake any sense of duty only or obligation. And all the glory goes to God, doesn't it? Right? Because when something like this happens, it's God gets the glory because we wouldn't do this in and of ourselves. Galatians 3:28 in closing is an example of what Paul has said in Galatians. He says, there is For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God, verse 26, through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. It's a beautiful little letter, which is almost finished. There's just a few lines to go, which we'll look at next week. But think of this, just some take-home points. First of all, marvel at the power of the gospel to save anyone. Just anyone. It doesn't have to be all this stuff involved, but the fact that any one of us gets saved is the power of God, right? This, the power of the cross, the song we sang. Appreciate the bond of fellowship, not just the fellowship that we have one with another, but appreciate the bond of fellowship that we have in Christ. It's really, really strong, right? And we have to allow it to retain its strength by coming under it, by being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that means by appreciating the bond of fellowship, participate in it. Participate in the fellowship of the saints. Holy. And if you're doing it more, well, do it more and more. There are many variety of ways that you can participate in the body of Christ. Seek ways to be involved in the body of Christ. Thirdly, view all situations, not just interpersonal relationship, all situations through the lens of God's word. Let his perspective and speak, and then the whole point is to yield to it. Like, Lord, what did you say about this? Oh, it says go and forgive. Oh, wasn't expecting that. Wasn't quite willing to do it that far. Well, this is Christianity. It's deeper than anything else out there. This is serious stuff. Yield to the word of God in his perspective. And then recognize the sovereign hand of God in all these things. God's orchestrating this stuff. And Paul was recognizing it. Allow God to accomplish his work of love, grace, and mercy in you. And part of that is do not withhold that, the love, grace, and mercy that you've received from God. Don't withhold that from someone else, right? Don't withhold it. Love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself with that same power that you love God with. And then lastly, be useful. Be useful to people. Be an Onesimus. Don't be useless. Be a useful person. Live up to our name of Christian. Like, Christians should be the most useful people on the planet, don't you think? We've got every reason to be able to put aside all kinds of hang-ups, say, okay, I get all that. However, I'm in Christ and I see the picture from God's big eternal perspective while I'm on my few hours on earth. Be useful. Are you a useful Christian? Not useful in your own eyes, but useful to people, especially as it serves in advancing the kingdom of God. So last week we were talking about being refreshing people. And I'll leave you today with that thought of being useful. By the grace of God for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. We're going to move into the Lord's Supper. Father, as we consider this word this morning, thank you for its simplicity and yet its depth and its call, its appeal, that it calls us to just think things through in a higher vein than we are usually used to, especially when things get kind of sticky or tough. Lord, will you help us to be more and more people who receive the word of God for what it actually is, the word of God and not of men. These are not suggestions. Paul wasn't giving Philemon a suggestion or a way out. Under the Spirit of God, he was basically showing Philemon what he must do. And we have every reason to believe that Philemon received the word and applied it. And there was great joy and comfort and refreshing of heart and soul and usefulness in the kingdom of God. That didn't allow something of the past to hold them back. So help us, Lord, to be that type of fellowship, whether it be in family or church or neighborhood or work community. Help us to do that, especially amongst the household of faith, which is what we're talking about here. But that spirit and that behavior will carry on out into the world where we rub shoulders with those who do not yet believe in Christ and don't understand the gospel at all. And so now, Lord, as we just continue on with our worship, as we take part in the Lord's Supper, will you continue to do a work of grace in our hearts as we reflect on the time we've spent here this morning in Sunday school or in worship and hearing the word read and now preached and sing. Help us, Lord, we pray, because we need your mercy. In the name of Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.